Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You can be seated. Well, last week, if you remember, we looked at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21, which is the parable of the four soils. And really, the goal of that was to talk about where are we at as individuals before the Lord? Are we truly followers of Christ, or do we just hear his word and we don't actually do his word? If you remember in the parable, some hear it and it's just gone immediately. Other people, they hear it and they're excited about it for just a very short time. They shoot up and then they're gone. Other people, they hear it and it's like they hold on for a long time, but they get choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. But there is that fourth soil that hears the word of God and with patience bears fruit over the long haul. And they mature and follow the Lord Jesus all of their life. This morning, I really want to sort of take the next logical step in that, and that is, well, where do we go from here? Assuming that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, assuming that you have trusted in him alone for your salvation, what's next? And I think Acts chapter 2 is super appropriate to answer that question because it is really the birth of the local church. This is the church at the very beginning stages of life. And I think, you know, since we're in something of the same boat, it would be good for us to kind of look through these verses and really get an idea of what they considered to be important. Right? This is the early church under the direction of the apostles, and they are directing what should be done, and this is what we see these people doing. And really, if you think about it, it's from this first gathering of believers, where 3,000 people were saved, that you fast forward 2,000 years, and there are now somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 billion believers. That's an amazing growth. And it all took place starting here. And so what did they do that we can copy? What can Redeemer Bible Church learn from these verses where we have an eternal impact, where we leave a legacy? Right? Should the Lord tarry another 2,000 years, can we look back and people look back and say the faithfulness that happened at Redeemer Bible Church had an impact? And many thousands, tens of thousands came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it starts with a proper focus from day one. From day one. So they're gathering as a crowd, they're a new church worshiping, and there's awe and amazement. What we'll see here is not an exhaustive list, but we will see some of the critical things that they did to ensure that the church grew and the church matured. And so I think this is a really good start as we start gathering together regularly as a church. And what I want to do is I want to take these things and I want to just break them down very practically. We're going to see some big overall themes here, and I want to be able to look back on each one of these and say, what does this look like practically in the life of the church here? Like, what does this actually mean for us? And so we'll get to that in just a minute. First of all, I want to talk about the context. Most of you know the context here. This is 50 days about after Jesus died and rose again. This is called Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 relates the story of what happened at Pentecost. Jesus had already ascended up into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is even to this day. But Pentecost was a Jewish feast that celebrated the first fruits of the spring harvest. That's really what they were celebrating. And Jews from all over the world would come and descend on Jerusalem to celebrate this particular feast. And it's here that we see that the Lord first poured out the Holy Spirit on believers in Jesus. And if you remember from earlier in the chapter, the Holy Spirit comes, everybody starts speaking in tongues. They start speaking in these foreign languages. And people from out of town hear what's going on. And they're like, wait a minute, how do these Galileans know all these various languages? These Galileans are kind of the backwoods country folk. How are they so knowledgeable that they know all these languages? And the answer is because the Holy Spirit miraculously gifted them the ability to do that. And so while there's all this confusion, while there's this uproar and wonder at what's going on, Peter gets up and he preaches this sermon. And the sermon is really all about the gospel. And so he stands up and he says, what's happening right now with everybody hearing people or hearing the people in their own languages is actually a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The scriptures had anticipated a Messiah, a Christ who would come and deliver God's people, and God would pour out his Holy Spirit. And all of that has been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. This is his sermon. All of that's been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. You thought he was a false teacher. You thought he was a charlatan. No, actually, he was the Messiah. And even though you put him to death, God raised him up. And not only did he raise him up, he has now ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And one day he's coming back to judge. And you put him to death. You're in a heap of trouble. Right? That's the gist of his sermon. And they believe that. That's their response. They believe it. Wait a minute. This Jesus who died, he was raised again. He's now Lord. He's God over all. And he's coming back. And so they say, what must we do? Right? They believe the gospel. Now what's the response? And he says to repent and be baptized. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That was day one of the church. Day one. It's pretty amazing. Verses 42 through the end of the chapter is a summary of really where they go from here in the book of Acts. And so this morning we're just going to look at verse 42 and we're going to see what the first church devoted itself to as a result of this massive conversion. And there are going to be four things that the earliest church devoted themselves to. These are really the glue, as it were, that held the church together. And this is really the fire that spread the gospel. So the four things are teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And we'll start unpacking each one of those in just a moment. But first, in verse 42, I want to focus on just one word there that is going to apply to all four of those words. In verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves. And what I want to focus on is that word devoted. And not only is this a very strong word in the Greek, but in the original language, actually how it's used is actually used in a very strong way. To devote in Greek is a word that means to attach oneself to permanently. Or to persist in something, to be busily engaged with. This is the thing that takes up a ton of time, a ton of effort, and a ton of energy. Right? This is when a kid gets a Lego set for Christmas. Right? They are devoted to putting that thing together. Right? This is being devoted to your hobby, to maybe a television show that you like, whatever it is. These are things we make strong commitments to, right? That we go out of our way and we schedule. Right? That's the idea of devotion. So Luke, the writer of Acts, says that the earliest Christians devoted themselves to these four things, to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. That's what they were busied with. That's what they were faithful to. And not only is the word strong, but how he uses it is a strong way as well. If you're a grammar junkie, kind of like I am, it's a participle. It's an ing word. Running, jumping, climbing, continually. They were devoting continually themselves to this. It's almost as though they were re-upping their devotion over and over and over again. Again, they understood how critical this was in the life of the church. And we live in a society where, you know, church is often viewed as kind of a commodity, don't we? Kind of what's in it for me? What ministries meet my needs? What music matches my style or my comfort? Or are the kids programs just so? And our society so often wants maximum return on minimum investment. We want the awe and wonder that verse 46 talks about, but we don't want the devotion that verse 45 talks about. And the way that you get the awe and wonder is by doing verse 45. This is what we see in the early church. So first, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, someone might say, well, you know, we don't really have apostles anymore, so how is it that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? We can't really replicate that anymore. But you have to understand, the emphasis here is not so much on the apostles, but on the content of what they taught. In fact, you could translate it on the teaching of the apostles. That's a legitimate translation as well. The point is the content of their teaching is what they devoted themselves to. The apostles were devoted to the Word of God. And actually, just a little bit of a side note, if you want an interesting study to do through the book of Acts, you can look up the phrase, the Word of God, or even just the Word. And throughout the book of Acts, the Word kind of takes on a life of its own, really. It grows and it has power. In Acts chapter 6, Luke says, the Word of God continued to increase. And he's not talking about their Bible grew. He's not talking about more words were written down. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about believers are coming and hearing the word and they're believing it and they're devoting themselves to it. In that way, the word of God increased. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, persecution comes and believers were spread. And it says they went about preaching the word. The word is just a synonym for the gospel, right? It's understanding the scriptures in light of the death and resurrection of Christ. In Acts 12, he says it again, the word of God increased and multiplied. It multiplied. Luke's talking again about people coming to faith in Christ. So people gather to hear the word of the Lord. They gather to glorify the word of the Lord. They rejoice at the word of the Lord. They bear witness to the word of the Lord. They strengthen each other with the word of the Lord. So the point is that the apostles are important. Don't hear me undermining the apostles. But really what they're devoted to is what the apostles are teaching. That's what they are devoted to. In fact, turn over to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to show you this verse because it's critical for us to understand that if we are teaching the Bible accurately, if we are teaching what the apostles taught, then inasmuch as we're doing that, we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. We are teaching the same thing that the apostles taught. So take a look, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at the first two verses. Paul, writing to his pastoral protege Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, you notice that Paul doesn't say, hey, lay hands on a guy and call him an apostle. Elevate him or somehow find out more apostles. No. He says, Timothy, what you've heard me teach in front of everybody, you teach. And you teach it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is really the essence of discipleship, isn't it? Right? So you've got Paul, you've got Timothy, who's to train others, who's to train others. Right? Pass this teaching down. The apostleship isn't as important in Paul's mind as the teaching is. The doctrine, what the Word of God actually says. So when someone is teaching the Word of God, if they are doing so accurately, they are engaged in the apostles' teaching. The teaching, the doctrine, the theology of the apostles. So when we do that, we're doing the same thing they did. So what does that look like at Redeemer Bible Church? How is it that we are devoted to the apostles' teaching? Well, of course, there's Sunday morning sermons. You can hear it here. There's going to be a Sunday morning Bible study that will happen before our Sunday morning Bible study. The first probably couple of months, we'll be going through our bylaws and going through our statement of faith. If you are interested in membership, you can go through the Sunday morning class, and after going through those classes, you will be eligible for membership. As time goes on, we want to have other qualified teachers who will raise up and have other teaching opportunities as well, maybe small groups, Bible studies, and so on. But we want to be a church that encourages the teaching of the Word of God. This is our heart. And just as a little bit of a side note, as you guys are doing studies, I know there are a couple of you all doing studies. And it's just a side note about book studies, you know, where you get together and you go through a book together. Now, I love book studies. I know there are some of you doing them. I've done them. In fact, I'm doing one right now. It's really good. But I just want to encourage you to make sure that if you're doing a book study, make sure you're also studying the book. The Word of God, right? Other books are great. I've been changed and encouraged so much by other books. But don't forget about the pure milk of the Word of God. There's really no replacement for the Word of God. Okay, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Back in Acts 2. The next thing they devoted themselves to was fellowship. Fellowship, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. In Greek, the word is koinonia. You've probably heard that before. Koinonia. What does fellowship mean? And that's kind of a hard thing to sort of pin down. Is it just getting together? You know, we're going to have a potluck after service here. Is that the essence of fellowship? Is it potluck and just having meals together? I don't think that it is. Fellowship is a little bit vague. It's hard to define. So I wanted to come up with a definition that would be simple for you guys to remember. And here's what I came up with. It is close Christ-based friendships. Close Christ-based friendships. Some people will say Christian community, and that's okay, but even that's a little bit vague. What do we mean when we say Christian community? I think the idea here is just real authentic relationships. But the world can have real authentic relationships, and we can have real authentic relationships even as believers, but close authentic relationships with Christ at the center that revolve around Christ, right? Where we are encouraging each other on in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, there's vulnerability and openness and awkwardness and love and unity and grace, but all of that is present with Jesus at the center. Such that when we are getting together, our goal is to enjoy one another's fellowship, enjoy one another's company, but it is to encourage one another on in the faith. And that's what I mean by a close Christ-based friendship. So this isn't just being real with people you automatically click with and get along with, and this isn't even just hanging out with friends who happen to be Christian. This is developing and cultivating and striving to make close friendships. So can you have fellowship At a potluck? Absolutely you can do that. Absolutely you can do that. But I don't think that can be your end-all be-all of fellowship. And I don't think Sunday mornings can be your end-all be-all of Christian fellowship as well. We have to go out of our way to cultivate these kind of friendships. And I just have to tell you, this is tough, right? Making time for people is tough. Carving out time and being intentional is tough. Investing in people is tough. Being rejected or not clicking with people or miscommunications, those are all difficult. And I'll be honest, I think sometimes we look at the early church with kind of like rose-colored glasses, like, oh yeah, you know, it was just this great little kumbaya community and everything was fine. And Yeah, let's just get that out of our head right away. Right? They're sinners. Right? We know there were problems. In fact, if you go ahead and into chapter 5, you've got God killing Ananias and Sapphira because they're lying to the congregation and to the apostles and to God. You go ahead in chapter 6 and you've got some widows who are feeling so neglected because they're not getting any food. They're feeling so neglected. They take it all the way to the apostles who have to designate 7 guys just to make sure everybody gets fed. Right? This was a broken community from the very beginning. That's friction. And friction has always been in the church. If you read any New Testament letter, you know the church is messed up. That's probably why he's writing a letter. Right? Is there's a problem. They've all got issues. But what do? They continually devote themselves to each other's lives to have close Christ-based friendships. And I have to tell you something. This is the only way that we are going to thrive as Redeemer Bible Church, is to have close Christ-based friendships. And you say, well, you know what? No one reaches out to me. Well, you know what? If all of us, every single one of us, were reaching out to everyone else, then we probably would have it covered, wouldn't we? We probably would. So introverts, you don't get a pass here. New folks, you don't get a pass here. Right? Everybody in the church is devoted to close Christ-based friendships, to reaching out, to fellowship, to koinonia. You say, well, but there are no small groups. I can't devote myself. Does it say they devoted themselves to small groups? I checked the Greek. I didn't see small groups in there. It's not in there. Now, look, if starting a small group helps you achieve that, that's great. If starting a Bible study helps you achieve that, that is great. But the reality is that we can devote ourselves to one another without programs, without things. It might be good to have those things, but we can do it without it. In fact, just a little aside, I've been in situations where it's almost like people are more devoted to the idea of a Bible study or to the idea of a small group than actually the people within it. Does that make sense? We need to devote ourselves to one another, to the body of Christ. So our true devotion needs to be to the difficult task of these Christ-centered friendships. Third, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Again, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. So what is the breaking of bread? And the short answer is that it refers primarily to the Lord's Supper. But when we see church history, we have to conclude that it almost also includes other fellowship meals as well. And it's interesting that of the four things that Luke mentions in verse 42, the one that he mentions twice in this section is the breaking of bread. In fact, look down at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So I think it's safe to say that if Luke says they continually devoted themselves to this, and then he repeats it again in the same section, that this was a pretty massive deal for Luke. And it was a pretty massive deal for the early church. So let's talk about the Lord's Supper first. Why is the Lord's Supper critical? It's critical because it is a constant reminder to us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. See, a lot of times we come to church, you know, we sing our songs, we open our Bible, we get in some coffee, we get in some sermon, and we go home, and we stop, and we fail to stop and even remember why it is we're even doing all of this. Right? We get so caught up in the motion, so caught up in just being here, that we forget the Lord Jesus. We fail to remember the bloody and brutal sacrifice of our Savior for our sins. That the sins that we committed all week long, the sins that, if you've had Sundays like I have, you committed this morning, right? That Jesus died on the cross for those. That he suffered for those. That our sins are the reason he was in pain, he was exposed, and ultimately he suffocated to death on the cross at the hands of vile sinners. Everything that he got on that Friday 2,000 years ago, we deserve an eternity of. That's what we're remembering when we take the bread. Is that all of our sins, all of our guilt, every ounce of suffering and wrath we deserve was placed on the body of Christ. We remember that. And so as you taste the cracker and it breaks in your mouth and you crush it with your teeth, what you are remembering is the crushing of Jesus for you. We remember that Jesus' body was broken. And I'm not trying to make this a little bit more spiritual than it is, but in a way, you are tasting substitutionary atonement. Right? Your senses, all of your senses are engaged. The elements don't change, but our reminder is more vivid. And when you take the wine that is bitter and yet sweet, you are reminded of the promise of God, that trusting in Christ alone, not your works, not your deeds, not your Bible knowledge, not your family heritage, not anything, but trusting in Christ alone is the way in which God forgives you of your sins. It's His promise to say, this is true. And we need to be reminded of that promise every single day. Right? We're reminded of all kinds of promises every single day, aren't we? Now, if you're married, you have a wedding ring on your finger. Why? So you can be remembered moment by moment, day in, day out, for your life of a promise. We need this reminder. And Luke says that they devoted themselves continually to this. And it is our conviction here at Redeemer Bible Church that this devotion was at least weekly. And it was probably more often. As verse 46 seems to indicate, it's almost as though they did this every time there was a gathering. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. It's almost like a daily occurrence. That this was going on. This was not just a meal, although it included a meal, but this was a continual reminder. Hey, the fellowship and the meal that we have together is based around the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be careful here because every church has to decide how often they do this. But let me ask you this. If we were only to pray once a month or once a quarter or once a year, would we really say that we were devoted to prayer? Or if we only had a sermon once a month or once a quarter or once a year, would we really say we're devoted to the teaching of the apostles? I think the answer is no. And I don't think it makes any sense either to say that we are devoted to the Lord's Supper to take it only once a month or maybe even less. And so we are going to pattern ourselves after the apostles and after the early church and the believers for most of church history and intentionally reminding ourselves of the Lord's sacrifice every week. We're going to take the Lord's Supper every week here. Starting next week when we have full services, we're going to begin taking this every week. Now, I said there's a second aspect of this, and that is that the Lord's Supper was often accompanied by a meal. The book of Jude talks about love feasts, and other sources talk about how believers were always sharing meals together. That's just kind of what they did when they got together. Now, just so you know, we don't have the conviction that we're going to do potlucks every week. Okay? Some are disappointed. Some are okay with that. I don't think the connection is quite as strong. I think the primary point is the Lord's Supper. That's the primary point. There was a meal sort of associated with it. But what I do want to say is that breaking bread, having meals, was an aspect that was critical in the life of the early church. This is super important. And why is that? Why is having a meal all that important? Well, I think there is just something that is intimate about inviting someone into your house, sitting down and having a meal with them. Right? You're inviting them into one of the most personal aspects of your life. You're sitting them at your table and you're fellowshipping over it, right? You're enjoying time together. This is where people talk and open up and share and learn and grow. And again, I don't think that we have to have a program for this, But I think we need to consider how we can fellowship over meals and homes. And I think it really does mean reaching out to other people in the congregation and inviting them over, or going out to eat if inviting them over doesn't work for you. Now, maybe your home is messy or it's not what you think it should be to be comfortable. I have to tell you, I've got two little kids, and it is amazing the wake of destruction that is left after a day of those two little guys. We usually get our house cleaned back up by about 11 o'clock at night, just in time to go to bed and start it all over again. Those of you with little kids know what I'm talking about, right? But I'll tell you what, if you come over around dinner time, if you happen to stop by, I'm going to invite you in. I'm going to invite you in for a meal, and you're welcome to stay. And if there's toys around there and that offends you, I'm sorry about that. But I want you in. I want you to come, and I want you to sit at my table, and I want to have fellowship with you. And that should be the heart of all of us. Maybe you don't have kids. You know that's the cause of your house being dirty. Maybe it's something else. But let me just encourage you that if people are judging the cleanliness of your house, these are the people you need to disciple, right? These are the people you need to show Christ to. It just is. I remember one lady said, you know, if you want to see me, stop by any time. If you want to see my house, make an appointment. And I think that's the attitude we need to have, right? We should have open doors and be intentional and devoted to bringing people into our houses. Fourth thing, we are devoted to prayers. Devoted to prayers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I think we all know this, and I think it probably causes a fair amount of guilt because we aren't as devoted to prayer as we should be. And I want to be more devoted and committed to prayer in my own life as well. But this is something that the New Testament continually talks about, is devotion to prayer. In fact, it's interesting that this word for devoted in the Greek is often coupled with this word prayer in a lot of different places. So in Romans 12:12, Paul says, be constant, or the word, same word, devoted in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly, devotedly in prayer. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles appoint seven men to serve food so they can devote themselves to the word of God and to what? And to prayer. The apostles couldn't wait tables because they needed to pray. They needed to be on their knees praying for the church. And if a church is to survive, it has to be a praying church, because it is through prayer that we truly rely on the strength of God. When we stop praying, when we pull back from praying, what we're saying is, God, we don't actually need you to help us here. We got this. We can take care of it from here. But when we go to the Lord in prayer, what we're saying is, God, we can't do this without you. You have to show up. You have to do this. We'll walk in faithfulness, but you have to be the one that works. By the way, if you are interested in devoting yourself to prayer, you can do this all on your own, of course. You can have your own quiet prayer time. But we do have a small group of folks who are considering starting a prayer group that would meet once a week. And the idea is to have a core group of folks that are committed and devoted to prayer for at least 6 months, praying continually for the congregation. If you're interested in that, come see me, and I can get you in touch with some of those guys. Can I make one other comment here? None of what Luke has described here is necessarily magical or amazing. It's not over the top. If you read on, you'll see that there were miracles that were amazing and brought awe on the people. But that was not a lasting aspect of the church. What lasted was the devotion to these four things. And the legacy of devotion to these four things is sitting right here in this room, isn't it? We are part of the legacy of the earliest church who devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. You know, often meeting together as a church is very mundane. It's very simplistic. It's very ordinary. It doesn't feel like a rock concert where you walk away and you're like, wow, that was just amazing, right? God didn't design it that way. He designed using ordinary means, spiritual means, to build up his church and to mature his church. That's how it's meant to be. But it's through these ordinary means that the gospel goes forward. and grows, and there's growth, and there's maturity, and God gets glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be a church that is devoted to these things, that our hearts would be set on the teaching of the Word of God. Maybe we'd be saturated with your Word. May we also be devoted to koinonia, to close Christ-based friendships. May this not just be the place where we see each other just once a week or once every other week or whatever, Lord, but may we be intentional, devoted regularly to reaching out to one another and investing in other people's lives. May we be devoted to the Lord's Supper, where we regularly remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid so much for us. And may we be devoted to prayer. Be constant in it. Coming to you because we have access through faith in Christ to the throne of grace, to the Almighty King of the universe. May we do that, and may you receive glory. Amen.